This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala.
Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu wa amma ba'd. We welcome all the brothers and sisters who are joining us today for our second day of the AIM conference. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit to all of us, and to bless all those who made it out in person and those who are joining us live, and to make this on the show of good deeds and to allow us all to benefit. Allahumma ameen. Of course, inshallah, our first session is with our beloved Dr. Zakir Naik, who does not need any introduction, as mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and preserve him, all the da'wah work that he has done over the years, even before I was born. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward him tremendously and make it on his scale of good deeds, and to grant him sincerity and accept from him. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, without further delay, we'd like to introduce Dr. Zakir Naik to begin, inshallah. So have him begin.
Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani r-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa kul jal haq wa dhaqil batil. Innal batil ka anna zawqa. Rabbi shari sadri wa silli amri wa halul uqdat min lisani yafqahu qawli. I welcome all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, and my dear viewers from all over the world. I'd like to welcome you with Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace, mercy, and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on all of you. It's an honor and a pleasure for me to be invited by AIM, that is from New Jersey, who's organizing this conference. Jerusalem, Falsehood and Truth. And it's a pleasure to be invited to this program. For this conference of Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood. And before I start my speech, I would like to inform the people that normally I don't attend online functions because of my schedule, and I prefer giving on-site, which is more effective. But since the organizers requested, it's my pleasure to come here. And the second point is that normally the technical parts of the online do not normally, unless the people are technically very well qualified, the recording and the transmission is not very good. And since I'm traveling at present, I'm in Kuwait. If I'm there back home, that is Malaysia, we have our own studio, where we have our own cameras, we have our own equipment. The streaming is much better, and the quality of the cameras are better. We can sit on the studio, and we also have specialized equipment. We have our own boxcasters, which normally most of the Islamic organizations don't have. So because of this, I normally don't attend online functions, but it's a very good cause. So it's my pleasure to be in this conference of 3 days, from 24th to 26th of May, on the topic Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood. As many people may be aware, that generally when I'm at home in Malaysia, I handle an open question answer session on the Peace TV, as well as all on my social media platforms, the Facebook, the YouTube, the Instagram, etc. And the session is called as Ask Dr. Zakir. And every week, alhamdulillah, we receive more than 20,000 questions from all over the world. And in the last few months, the most common question that was asked to me, and when we received the 20,000 question, it is filtered by my team, and they may not be able to read all the questions, but how many thousands they can read, they select and give me 100. Out of these 100, normally I select about 20 to be replied in each session, sometime 15, sometime 20, sometime 25. And one of the most common questions that has been asked in these last few months was that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful, then why doesn't he let the Palestinians, the people of Gaza, win this recent war which is going on for more than 7 months? That why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Palestinians win against Israel? And I will start this topic of mine with giving the reply to this question and then go ahead. For Allah, if He wants, if Allah wills for Him to make the Palestinians win against Israel, it's kun fayakun. He can do it in a day's time, He can do it within an hour's time, in a few minutes. For Him, it's very easy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His own plan. As Allah says in the Quran, Makrum makrallahu wallahu khayrul makirin. In Surah Imran chapter 3, verse 54, that they planned and plotted, Allah too plans. Allah also says in the Quran, Yamkuru yamkurallahu wallahu khayrul makirin. That they planned and plotted, Allah too planned. Allah is the best of planning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His own plan. Then we know that this, the atrocities that the Israelis are doing on our brothers and sisters in Palestine is continuing for more than 75 years. From 1948, now it's 2024. For more than 75 years, these atrocities are continuing. And we know that as far as the non-Muslim world is concerned, especially the Western world, we find that majority, maybe more than 80 or 90%, were always in the favor of Israel. And the Western world, the media, they used to call the Palestinians, the people of Gaza, as terrorists. And this was the stereotype that you find on the international media. But alhamdulillah, since this attack took place on the 7th of October, 2023, now more than 7.5 months have passed, more than 230 days have passed, and we know that more than 40,000 Palestinians, innocent Palestinians, have been killed, out of which 2/3 were women and children. This is nothing but a genocide. But the point to be noted that this is the first genocide in the history of humanity which is being telecast live on the social media, on satellite channels. All the previous genocides that took place earlier, maybe we came to know about it sometime tens of years later, decades later, sometimes months later, sometime weeks later, maybe we saw some photographs later on. But this is the first genocide in the history of humankind which is being telecast live, especially on the social media. Even though the international social media is trying to boycott it, but we find that yet it is reaching most parts of the world. And by the mainstream channel, the mainstream satellite channels, though, are trying to avoid it. But we have satellite channels like Al Jazeera and other satellite channels which are yet showing it. So we are watching live the genocide, the thousands of innocent women, children, and men being killed in Palestine, especially in Gaza. Regarding the question that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not letting the Palestinians win? If He wants, He can do it. As I said, Allah has His own plan. Allah wants the world, that's what I feel, Allah wants the world to know the reality. So it is after 75 years that now we find that the world is seeing the reality of Israel and the Zionist agenda. So much so that if you are taking a poll before the 7th of October, especially in the Western countries among the non-Muslim, more than 90% would have favored Israel. But today, or maybe after 4 months, today after 7 months, there were several polls that were conducted, and all the polls amongst the non-Muslims, including the Western countries, says that more than 80% of the non-Muslims of the Western country, the common masses, they are in favor of Palestine. Some polls say 85%, some say 90, some say more than 90. But all the polls conducted say that more than 80% of the human beings in the world, I'm especially speaking about the non-Muslims, they are on the side of Palestine and against the atrocity that is happening in Gaza. And they've come to know the reality. of Israel and the agenda that in the name of truth, in the name of peace, we find that they are killing innocent people. They're targeting innocent people, innocent children, innocent women. They're targeting hospitals. They are targeting schools. They are targeting the shelters. They are bombarding civilian buildings. And they've almost destroyed more than half or two-thirds of Gaza. They have an agenda. Yet we find that the governments of most of the foreign countries, of the Western countries, whether it be USA, whether it be UK, they are supporting Israel hands down. Even after seeing the atrocity, because most of these governments are supported by these Zionists and they have an agenda. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planner. We find that there are protests in different parts of the world. And now we find that there are protests in the Western country, whether it be USA, whether it be UK, whether it be the European countries. We find protests in large numbers, and majority people who are taking part in the protests are non-Muslims. The Muslims may be in a minority, maybe 10%, sometimes 15, 20, they're in a minority. And we find that they are protesting against the atrocities done on the citizens of Gaza, the people of Gaza. And we find the injustice by these non-Muslim governments, especially you find in USA, that when the students are coming out in protest in large numbers, they are trying to arrest them, they are trying to demotivate them, they are seeing to it that they want to break this protest. But alhamdulillah, by Allah's grace, it's increasing in larger number. So this is Allah's plan. And we find that approximately, as per the news, about 40,000 innocent people of Gaza have been killed, but a multiple times more number of non-Muslims, especially Westerners, have accepted Islam in large numbers. They are wondering what type of faith are the people of Gaza following. That we find that the mother, her child has been killed, and she's just saying alhamdulillah. And she said that my son has been martyred. And she said that even if I had 5 more children, I would sacrifice in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The non-Muslims are wondering what type of religion is this, when they are finding that the Muslims, they are being tortured, they are being injured, their limbs are being amputated. Yet, instead of complaining, they are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are very happy. They are happy that they are fighting for a just cause. And they wonder what type of faith is this, that even though their homes are being destroyed, yet they don't want to leave the country. They want to leave the land. They say that we will live here in Palestine and will die in Palestine. They want to know what kind of faith are they following. And they want to have a taste of it, so much so that we find that hundreds of thousands of non-Muslims have started reading the Quran. They have started doing research on the Google about the religion of Islam, which has led to a large number, tens of thousands, multiple times more number of people that have been killed in Gaza, that these non-Muslims have accepted Islam. And now they are supporting the cause. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has its own agenda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing the people, not only the people of Gaza. As far as the people of Gaza are concerned, alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, almost all of them, they have passed with flying colors. And surely all those who have been martyred, they will get Jannat al-Firdaws al-Ala. They'll get the highest levels of Jannah. And all those people who are bearing all the atrocities and yet are steadfast and yet pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will surely be rewarded in this world as well as in the akhirah. This is a test not only for the people of Gaza. It is a test for the Muslims all over the world. Allah wants to know that what are we Muslims doing? We are seeing this live. It's not a hearsay. We can see the live telecast of this genocide on the social media, that children are being killed. You can see the blood around them. You can see hundreds and thousands being butchered. And we find every day tens and hundreds of Palestinians being killed, like sitting ducks, What are we Muslims doing? It's a test for all of us. And this question also was asked by me. What should we Muslims do? In this situation, what should we do? What can we do? Besides praying, what can we do? And a few months earlier, I had given a talk on the topic, the 15 points action plan for the Muslim Ummah regarding the cause of Palestine. And inshallah, in this speech of mine, I'll enumerate these points. And these 15 points that I've said in my speech, 15 points action plan for the Muslim Ummah, for the cause of Palestine, the first 7 points which I'll be mentioning, it can be done by each and every Muslim, irrespective whether he's rich or poor, whether he's living in USA or Canada or America or India or Pakistan or Saudi or Kuwait, whichever part of the world he's living in. The first 7 points any Muslim can do. It's very easy. As far as the last 8 points are concerned, only those Muslims who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given the facility, have given the niyama, have given the ability can do. All cannot do. But the first 7, of course, all the Muslims can do. Since the time is limited, and we already started late, and the organizers told me that there should also be a question answer session, I'll enumerate these 15 points, and then we'll have a question answer session at the end of my speech. The first point that every Muslim can do, and the least that any Muslim can do, is, and we all of us know, that we can pray for our Palestinian brothers and sisters. We can pray for those people who have been killed, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them Jannat al-Firdaus. We can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give steadfastness to the people of Palestine. May He give them sabr. May He raise the ranks high. Let them be steadfast. And let them give them the strength to bear these atrocities. Even though we may not have that level, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may be successful. May they be successful in this journey. And may Allah give them victory. That what they are doing actually is fardhi kifaya. Because Jerusalem, the land which has Masjid Aqsa, the third holiest place in Islam for the Muslims is Masjid Aqsa. And if our Palestinian brothers and sisters would not have been doing the struggle, what they have been doing for the past 75 years, it would have been fard on every Muslim to see to it that he goes and protects the third holiest site. So because our brothers and sisters in Palestine, especially in Gaza, they are seeing to it that they are trying their level best to protect the third holiest site of Islam, they are doing fardhi kifaya on our behalf. Otherwise, it would have been fard for us Muslims. Irrespective of whichever part of the world you are living in, it's our duty to protect Masjid Aqsa. So they are doing fardhi kifaya for us. The least we can do for them is we pray for them. And we pray for the best in this world as well as the Akhirah. And the best time that we can pray for them is during Tahajjud, in the last one third of the night, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah comes down on the lower heaven. And there's an hour in the last one third where He asks the people, are there any servants of mine want to ask and I will answer their prayer? So the least we can do is pray for them at least in Tahajjud, in the last one third night in the sujood. Because there are some scholars who say that you cannot say that you have tried everything unless you have prayed for that thing in the last one third of night in sujood in your Tahajjud Salah, in Qiyamul Layl. And I'm aware that maybe majority of the Muslims may not be getting up in the last one third of night before the Fajr Salah to pray in Tahajjud. Maybe this will be an excuse for you this may be initiative for you, that if you do something for your brother and sister in Gaza, at least to start praying tajud now. And at least pray in the last one-third of night for our brothers and sisters in your sujood. You can start initially maybe 10, 15 minutes. You can increase it to half an hour, then maybe 45 minutes, then 1 hour. As our beloved Prophet said, the least you can do is pray 10 verses. Then you are not a ghafil. You are not an ignorant person. If you pray 100 verses, then you are a qanitin. And if you pray 1,000 verses, it's kintar. That's the highest. And to pray 1,000 verses, the minimum you can read is the last two juz of the Quran, that is 29 and 30 juz, and additional few verses, because it comes approximately close to 996 verses. So you can read maybe another few verses from any other juz, or you can repeat one or two of the surah quls, two or three of them, to be safe that you have recited more than 1,000 verses. But at least start. Start praying. Inshallah, it will be a habit in your life. And not only it will be beneficial to the people of Gaza, it will be beneficial for you in your life. Though praying Qiyamul Layl is not a farz, it was farz for the Prophet, that is the Tahajjud Salah, but it is the most important sunnah after the faraiz. So the first point that any Muslim can do, and every Muslim can do, whether he's rich or poor, whether he's a king or a pauper, whether he's a busy person, or doesn't have work, is to pray for Allah, for pray for the people of Palestine. And the best is to pray in the last one-third of night in Tahajjud. Or you can selectively choose the time where the Prophet has asked you to pray, and one of them is in the 1 hour on Friday after Asr, where Allah hears the prayer. It can be during the Yawmul Arafah, which is a very important time to pray. It can be during the last 10 days of Ramadan, in which last 10 nights of Ramadan, where one night is Lailatul Qadr, it's equal to 1,000 years. It's like, you know, it's equal to more than 1,000 months, which is more than 80 years. So all these are selective. These are those parts of the time, of the day, or the week, or the year, where Allah hears the dua. And maybe the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And especially on these occasions, we can also pray during our normal salah. In the normal salah that you have, you can pray Dua-i Qunut when there is a calamity. It was the practice of the Prophet that he did Dua-i Qunut, not only in Fajr, but can be prayed in Zohar and Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Malaysia, where I normally live, and even Kuwait, where at present I am. MashaAllah, most of the time, most of the mosques, during the five-time salah, they did Dua-i Qunut, even in Zohar and Asr salah. In the last rakat, after ruku, they get up and they pray for the ummah, especially the people of Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them sabr, give them victory, grant them Jannat al-Firdaus. So the least a Muslim can do is pray for the people of Palestine. Number two, it's the duty of every Muslim that he should make it common and make the truth aware of what's happening in Jerusalem. As the topic is Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood, it's the duty of the Muslims to let the truth of Jerusalem be known to the world. And today, the age of technology, it has become a global village. And most of the human beings, or majority of them, almost all, are there on certain media or the other, especially the social media, whether it be the Facebook, whether it be the YouTube, whether it be the WhatsApp, whether it be the Instagram, whether it be the TikTok. Most of the human beings, they are on the social media. So see to it that you make the reality known to the world. The atrocities that the Jews, using the word Jew is wrong, because we find that in the protest against the genocide that's happening in Gaza, there are many Jews, the Orthodox Jews, who are supporting the cause, and they're supporting Palestine, and they're against Israel. So the right word would be Zionist, because to say it that the Jews are doing the atrocity, it would be wrong, because I'm a student of comparative religion. Nowhere does Judaism say that this genocide should be done. Nowhere does the Bible say that. Yes, these Zionists are picking up certain verses in the Bible and quoting out of context and trying to tell to the community that what they're doing is something holy, which is totally wrong. Nowhere does Judaism or nowhere does the Bible say that you should commit such atrocities. So the right word is Zionist. To expose the agenda of the Zionist, use your social media. You know, previously is unlimited. We used to write letters, then came faxes, then came email. But now the social media, it's become a global village. So see to it that you expose as much as you can and let your circle, whatever reach you have, whether you may have a few followers, maybe tens of followers, hundreds of followers, some may have thousands, some may have 10,000, some may have hundreds of thousands, some may have millions. So see to it that you make your followers aware of the atrocities that the Zionists are doing in Gaza. The third point, or third action point, is that when you say something personally, on a personal level, one-to-one, it's more effective than sending an email or sending on the social media or informing, you know, on a different way. Personal one-to-one, whether it be direct one-to-one or direct phone call, is a much better impact than just on the social media. So I request every Muslim that you take out a contact list, whether from your mobile or from your computer, and point out which 10 people in your list are the most important VIP on your list. Maybe Allah has given you the ni'mah that you may be knowing the king of the country, or you may be knowing the amir of the country, or you may be aware, you may be knowing the prime minister or the president. If not, you may be knowing some minister, some cabinet ministers, some politicians. Or even if you are top 10, maybe your school principal, no problem. It may be your teacher. It may be the secretary general in your apartment, in the society you're living. Whoever they are, you have to note down who are the 10 most important VIP, who you consider them to be influential, and see to it you convey this message on one-to-one basis. And I remember that my wife, mashallah, she's a very good guy, maybe better than me. She's a Mosena. She always guides me and says, you know, Zakir, what are you doing for Palestine? You know, what are you doing? What is this? First, only giving talks here and there. You should do something. And I remember that even the last time, more than a year back, and even this time, when they started on the 7th of October, she coaxed me. But now she's my wife, and she's my Mosena. So I had to take out my list. And Allah has given, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me that in my VIP list, of course, I didn't restrict myself to 10. My list is, mashallah, Allah has helped me to be in touch with various heads of states of the Muslim world, of non-Muslim world, various politicians, people of influence. So I did that, and I gave a personal message to them, to a large number, and few of them I called. And we had good results. You could sign that immediately later than, you know, what I'll be speaking in my talk. You will find some of them did some of the point number, maybe 10, point number 11. And we found that immediately there were many countries that gave a notice and acted. So when you personally inform and do on one-to-one basis, and of course, I cannot expose everything what I did. It's for sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for general audience. But we met many heads of states on one-to-one basis, and we discussed this issue, and we were able to solve some of the small problems that were here and there. And Allah blessed that. Allah has blessed that in this last 7 months, we did meet many of the heads of states. And we could do what we could do in a limited capacity. You know, I'm a very small person with humble background. But Allah has blessed me being a stammerer. I could not speak in front of 20. I could not have dreamt of speaking in front of 25 people. Allah blessed me that, you know, Allah has put love in the hearts of the people that they come to listen to the stammerer, you know, in large numbers. So alhamdulillah, when you do something on a personal level, and if Allah has put your love, the love for you in the hearts of the Muslims and the non-Muslims, what are you doing? If you don't utilize to the benefit, Allah will question you on the day of judgment. And my wife, mashallah, she's the Muslim and she always keeps on prodding or coaxing or encouraging me, saying that what you're doing is not sufficient. And may Allah bless her. Inshallah, Allah will give her equal amount of sawab for all the activities I'm doing, especially for the cause of Palestine. So the third point is that in your list of 10 most important people, jot it down and inform them on one-to-one basis. Point number four, see to it that you make this more aware. If you're a student in your school, in your colleges, in your university, if you're working somewhere, in your workplaces, mention on the notice board, you can give flyers, you can do plays in your school, university, you can do street plays, and the list is long. You can put hoardings in your school, in your colleges, in your office place, and make the people aware of what's happening in Jerusalem. Let the people be aware of Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood. Let them know what's happening so that they know the truth, and see to it you are able to convey the truth, what's happening. Point number five, that see to it that you make a protest against the atrocity done by Israel, by the army of Israel on the people of Gaza. And alhamdulillah, most of the countries throughout the world, whether Muslim or non-Muslims, if not all, most of the countries had protest. And you could find that even though most of the country, or almost all the countries, there are very few countries which did, where the government took part, and one of them is, mashallah, Malaysia, and I'm proud of my country, Malaysia, where I'm based now. I did hijrah from India to Malaysia, where it was organized by the government itself, the protest. Or most of the protests, including in the Muslim country, very few Muslim countries you find the government took part. But the masses were there, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. They came out in large numbers. See to it that you take part in the protest. See to it that the protest is peaceful. See to it it doesn't get violent. See to it that you don't damage the properties of the country. See to it that you don't harm the vehicles, which is done otherwise in the political protest or other protest. It should be a peaceful protest to show to the world that you are in solidarity with the people of Gaza. And the larger the number, the bigger would be the impact. And we find that unfortunately, most of the countries, including the Muslim countries, they don't encourage protest. Most of them, and you'll have to count on your fingertips, the government, and one of them, as I said, is Malaysia, mashallah. That protest is encouraged and it's organized by the government itself. In Malaysia, mashallah, there's a competition between the opposition and the ruling party, who is supporting Palestine more. So the opposition takes out a protest, the ruling party takes out a bigger protest. The opposition collects few million, the ruling party collects 100 million. This is good. So there's competition in Khair. And I mean, I'm not here to talk about a particular country, I'm here to talk about the cause. So the fifth point is that see to it that you take part in a protest, a peaceful protest, in the rallies that are taking place. Point number six, that we should boycott those products, those companies which are supporting the cause of Israel and are supporting these genocide. And their organizations have taken out a list of companies which are supporting. So from the profit, they are funding the Israeli government or the Israeli army to kill thousands of innocent Palestinians. Imagine, who can be so unjust, so cruel? The same people on whom the atrocities were done just, you know, maybe less than 100 years back, or maybe 100 years back, and you find that the same people, what atrocity was done on them by Hitler, to a certain extent, they are doing the same against the people of Gaza. They have forgotten the past. So what we should do, we should boycott the products. And many people may think, what's not effective? What's the use if I don't, you know, go to McDonald's, or if I don't go to Starbucks? The impact has been tremendous. And we find that in many countries, they have gone in a loss. And you may be shocked to know that only Coke had an article that every day they sell 1.9 billion servings a day. And Pepsi, with all the companies put together alone, they sell more than $1 billion a day. And the population of Muslims all over the world is more than 25%. I don't know why some of the speakers or some of the Muslims yet say that we are 1.6 billion. We have crossed 2 billion mark long back. Maybe more than a year back, we crossed the 2 billion mark. So according to me, we are more than 26% of the world population. According to non-Muslim statistics, according to the PW research also, the Muslims today are more than 2 billion. And you know, the world population, I just checked yesterday, that was the 24th of May at 8:05, the Kuwait time, the population of the world was 8,111,220,000. Exact. I check on the worldometer, and the Muslim population is much more than 2 billion. So we are more than 26%, and we are a strong force. So much so that now, in the last couple of months, even the non-Muslims have started boycotting, especially in America, in Europe. They have started boycotting those products which are supporting the Israeli army against Gaza. So once the non-Muslims have started this boycott, have joined the boycott, the impact is tremendous. And you find them trying to prevent the loss. And many of these companies have started to say, oh, we want to donate to Palestine, etc. But don't be fooled by them. See, these boycotts are very effective. And we know that when the Danish cartoons were published against the Prophet, and when the Muslim world did a boycott, they went in loss of billions of dollars, and they immediately agreed and took back and they gave an apology. So we Muslims should be united. The boycott is very strong. This is the sixth point. Seventh point, which every Muslim can do, is you should contribute whatever you can for the cause of Palestine. Don't look at the amount, look at the percentage. When you donate for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah looks at the percentage, not at the amount. For example, if a person who earns $1,000 and he donates $100, compared to a rich businessman who earns $1 billion and donates $1 million, the person who earns $1,000 and donates $100, he's donating 10% of his income. The other billionaire who earns $1 billion and donates $1 million, donating only 0.1% of his profit. So the person who donates $100 after earning $1,000 gets 100 times more sawab than the person who earns $1 billion and donates $1 million, which is only 0.1% of his profit. So the one who donates $100 gets 100 times more sawab than a person who donates $1 million. So don't look at the amount, look at the percentage. Allah is enough to make the Palestinians win. He doesn't require your help and my help, the rubbish that we are. He's giving us an opportunity to earn an easy reward. So the seventh important point that every Muslim can do is give charity for the cause of Palestine. These 7 points, the first 7 points, every Muslim, whether male or female, whether rich or poor, whether living in America or India or Pakistan or Kuwait, any part of the world, they can do it. Yes. The point of the protest, I'm aware that some of the countries, especially the Gulf countries, they don't allow protests. And this is an exception. Few countries in the world which don't allow protest by law. So you may not be able to take part in the protest on site. Otherwise, you can do it online, etc. You can. But so this is like exception to the 7 points. If you're living in certain countries which by law you cannot allow protest, and if you don't take this is an exception. Only to a limited, the percentage of Muslim living in these countries are very small, just a couple of percent, not more than that, compared to the 2 billion population that Muslims are there. Coming to the eighth point. The eighth point is that if any Muslim owns a media, if Allah has given, so the remaining 8 points can only be done by those people who Allah has blessed with this particular facility or particular niyama or particular deed. So it becomes a duty to do it. So if you are one of the Muslims who own the media, whether it be a newspaper or it may be a magazine, it may be a radio broadcast station, it may be a satellite channel, you may be a journalist, or you may be a person who's good with the pen. If you are a journalist or good with the pen, see to it to write articles in the international newspaper, the international magazines. If you know someone who is a close friend, who owns any of these magazines or newspapers, which are very famous, has a large following, or radio stations or satellite channels, see to it, you tell them to make the reality of Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood, clear. Tell them that you expose what's happening in Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood. Let them expose what's happening in Palestine. And if you own the media, you're the owner. It becomes a duty. So the 8th point is restricted to those people who either own or know the owners or are good with the pen or are good presenters, to see to it that you expose the Jerusalem arena of truth and falsehood to the world. Point number 9. We Muslims should have a battery of international lawyers, so that when any such thing happens, what's happening in Gaza, we should see to it that we take it to the international court. And I'd like to praise South Africa for being the first country, though it's a non-Muslim country, it filed a case against Israel in the ICC, International Criminal Court of Justice. And it was shocking. That why did any Muslim country think of that? What has South Africa to do? But they know the history, that they were apartheid for many years. And always, we know that Nelson Mandela, he was a freedom fighter. He was arrested by the white apartheid government and was imprisoned in Robben Island for more than 25 years. Later on, he was released and made the president of the country of South Africa. And he always supported the cause of Palestine at that time. He didn't back out. And the people of South Africa now yet are with the leader, Nelson Mandela, and they saw to it, supported. I'm happy that one of the first countries that supported South Africa was Malaysia. So, mashallah, so we should see to it that we have our own team of international battery of lawyers who know the international law, so that we can file it. If you ask me, the chances of getting justice may be negligible, irrespective of that. Even you may think that, okay, the chance you will get justice is 1%, 0.1%, 0.01%. At least let the world be aware. And this gets me back that there's an organization in UK called Askage. And what they did, that when the UK government has banned and called Hamas as one of the groups, which is a terrorist group, and anyone supporting that, they call them also terrorists. So they want to file a case supporting them, knowing very well that they'll lose. And when I spoke to the people, they said, we don't think we're going to win, but let's get awareness. We know that these Western worlds, we talk about justice, they're far away from the truth. But let's file a case. So at least there's awareness. And that's what we did. When the UK government, they said that I could not enter UK. That was in 2010. That the world is not banned. It was that I'm not allowed to enter UK. I read a case knowing very, very well. So the lawyer said 99.9% will win. And the person who was my fan who sponsored the case said 95% will lose, Akhirbhai. But we fought an event. Initially we won, but later on the higher level, we know that it's been controlled by the government. And they only talk about freedom of speech and freedom of, but you know, it's nothing but a hogwash. But we should have our own battery of lawyers, and a strong one, which files the case when any such thing happens, especially what's happening in Palestine. That's point number 9. Point number 10 is that we should make a waqf. We should make our own waqf, you know, for the cause of Palestine, and contribute to it, so that whatever returns come from this waqf, it should go for the cause of Palestine. You can put in the aims, objective, whether you want for education of Palestine, whether you want for medical aid, or whether you want for the relief. And alhamdulillah, this had gone when I was alive. There was a live discussion, I think about 2 years ago, when the atrocities were there. I had a live online along with Sheikh Akrima, was the previous Imam of Masjid Aqsa and the Mufti of Palestine. And there we started a waqf for the cause of Palestine in Turkey, and alhamdulillah established. And this year we are not very big, we were able to collect millions of dollars for the relief of the people of Palestine. So if Allah has given you something, do it. And I, on my own level, I tried to do whatever I could do in most, if not all 15, then very close to, you know, quite a lot. So we should establish a waqf, and there are many waqfs established. See to it you contribute to this waqf. If you have the capacity of establishing yourself, establish or join another waqf for this cause. Point number 11. Now, from point 8, 9, 10 were only selected people who Allah has given the capacity. Then you go to point number 11, 12, 13. Again, this becomes mainly this is on politics. And the politicians are more involved in the point number 11, 12, 13, or if you have contacts with the politician. Point number 11 is that you should see to it that if there is an embassy of Israel in your country, see to it that a letter is given, or you coax your politicians or your member of parliament to see to it that a letter is given to the embassy of Israel objecting to the atrocities done by Israel on the people of Gaza. Or, I know there are many Muslim countries we don't have, to see to it that you make it known to the world that this government is against, and in the parliament there should be an objection to the atrocities that's happening against the people of Gaza by Israel. Point number 12, that you should do trade boycott. And you know, there are many countries that have done it. Trade boycott means, now this is the limit. You all are continuing with the genocide, even after telling you no, we will not trade with you. This is much higher than a boycott done by the people. Trade boycott by country means no product of Israel can enter your country. That is number 12. No product of Israel can enter your country. That's a trade boycott. It will be a loss for the government of Israel. Number 13, you can sever all diplomatic relations with Israel. And we know many countries, including, you know, Malaysia. It's mentioned on the passport of Malaysia that you can enter all countries except Israel. And no Israeli citizen carrying an Israeli passport can enter Malaysia, alhamdulillah. So, severing all diplomatic ties with Israel. And there are many Muslim countries that have done that. So, if you sever all diplomatic ties or coax your politicians to see to it that all diplomatic ties are stopped with Israel. That's point number 13. Point number 14 is that how we have NATO, Northern Alliance Treaty Organization, which at present has about 31 members, mainly the European countries and America, USA. And these 31 members, if you attack any one of these 31 members, it is as though you have attacked all the members. So they are united, like NATO. So why don't we have MECTO? No, like Muslim Country Treaty Organization. When they can have, why can't we have? And why should they object? So why don't all the Muslim countries get together and have a MECTO, Muslim Country Treaty Organization? If all the 57 Muslim majority countries get together and form a MECTO, which is maybe more than 25% of the world population. And these 57 majority countries, we also have a population of more than 25% in the world. There'll be large economic force. If we form, I know many people say it's a dream, but inshallah, if not now, it will surely happen that the Muslims will be united. Inshallah. Allah has promised that. It will surely happen. Point number 14 is have a MECTO, Muslim Country Treaty Organization. And the last is, and the most important is, that we should reinstate the Khilafah. That all the Muslim countries should come under one umbrella. I know it's difficult. You know, if you see the history of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the first four Khulafa Rashideen, our heart aches that today, when we look at the seerah of the Khulafa Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is on the highest level of character. We don't find any of our heads of states of the Muslim country, not even 1%, not even 0.1%, close to any of the Khulafa Rashideen. But inshallah, if there is the Muslims get together and if we come under one umbrella, under one caliph, I'm not saying that we remove all the borders, I'm not saying go back to what happened earlier, but at least have one common umbrella. And we know, the time doesn't permit me to go into details, that even when the last Khalifa, Sultan Ahmed V, he was so weak, yet he was able to prevent, if you see my other talks, that when there was a play against the Prophet in France, he gave a letter and they immediately stopped it. When that troop went to UK and they said, UK said, we are not like France, you cannot stop it. He gave a strong letter that he don't know. We will give our life for a Prophet and they have to stop it. Time doesn't permit me to. But even at the weakest time, because we were united, the non-Muslim feared us. Now, the Muslims are divided. Many of the non-Muslim countries are helping the non-Muslims against Muslims. So if we have this last point, come back under the umbrella of all the Muslims are united, as Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Imran, chapter 3, verse 103, وَاتَسِمُوا بِيَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمْيُوا وَلَا تَفْرَقُوا. Let the Muslims unite with the rope of Allah, the Quran, the Sahih Hadith. So inshallah, if we unite, most of our problems will be solved. This was a speech I'd given a few months earlier, the 15-point action plan for the Muslim Ummah, as far as the cause of Palestine is concerned. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may He give me, first of all, give me the hidayah, give me the courage, give me the ability. You know, we are weak. Give us the ability, give us the strength to fulfill as much as we can to follow the Quran and the Sahih Hadith and fulfill and see what, and we really, we had lots of words that we only pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let not Allah hold us responsible on the day of judgment for not doing what we can for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Wallahi, we fear that maybe part the brothers and sisters in Palestine, most of them, almost all, they will pass with flying colors. What have we done? Have we done enough? What we can do to for the cause of Gaza. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He forgive our shortcomings and may He make us able to do for this cause. I was supposed to speak for 45 minutes, I spoke for a little bit more. And the organizers wanted to keep 15 minutes for the open question and session. I'm running late for my next appointment, so maybe we can have a short question and answer session. And maybe I can answer for a few minutes. I don't know how the organizers are worrying that.
Yes.
Questions, and then we'll do maybe 10, 15 minutes. So we have the first question here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. May Allah bless you and reward you for all your good. With regards to the unifying of the brothers and stuff, I understand what you're saying. But my question is this: where's the responsibility on Saudi with regards to all of this? I mean, they're a constant ally to the U.S. and Israel, and the U.S. are like brothers and sisters. Where's the responsibility and the obligation on them being, you know, we all make pilgrimage to the holy city there every year. What's the responsibility on that armed country?
As brother asked me a question, what is the responsibility of Saudi on what's happening? And you go for Umrah there. Brother, I'm not a spokesperson for Saudi. I think you are mistaken. I'm Dr. Zakir Naik. I'm born, brought up in India. I did Hijrah to Malaysia. I'm not a spokesperson of any country. I'm a Dai. I've given clearly the guidelines. Any normal man who has the basic sense can understand what I said. Now you're asking me of Saudi, you have to go and ask Saudi Arabia. I'm not a spokesperson of Saudi. I'm not here to criticize or praise Saudi Arabia. I'm only giving you what the Quran and Hadith says. And my talk is crystal clear. If you can't understand what I spoke in English, then the fault is yours, brother. Can we have the next question, please?
Next question.
Dr. Naik, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hayakum Allah, Shaykh. May Allah, protect and preserve you. I wanted to ask a question a little bit similar in a different way. On the national and international stage, it always seems that they are very, very, very intent on making it seem like those who are standing with the suffering of the people, the brothers and sisters in Gaza, that these are somehow people that are defending Hamas in some sort of covert way. Is there some sort of protocol that you would recommend whenever you get backed into that kind of corner for us to respond to these ignorant people with? Jazakumullah khairan.
The brother asked a very good question that, we get cornered, that, it's become a stereotype that when you support the people of Hamas, then you get attacked. And I wanted to say this, but I did not say it unless people say that I'm praising someone and not praising the other. As far as what Hamas is concerned, there are very few heads of states, a few countries, very few Muslim countries who have openly supported. But in the country where I'm living at present, Malaysia, there's a competition between the opposition, not only who's supporting Palestine, who's supporting Hamas. And as far as my knowledge goes, that the Prime Minister of Malaysia, and I agree with you, there is a stereotype. The moment you start supporting someone, you get labeled. And I've been banned and backlisted in many ways because they want me to condemn certain things. They wanted to condemn the Taliban, and I never did. I said, I've not met the Taliban. I don't know them. I mean, that time, I'm talking about the past. So I cannot give my view based on what you see in the media. I was very clear-cut. I didn't mince with words. Similarly, now, I know that just a couple of months back, I think it was in January, in Sony Williams, you have heard of Sony Williams, who is a boxing champion of New Zealand. And I didn't know that he happened to be my fan, so he came to meet me in Putrajaya, in Malaysia. And he said, I learned a lot about Islam, except for Islam 19 years back. And he told me that he did a defamation case against someone. And the judge, one of the judges of the court of New Zealand, told Sony Williams that I will give you compensation on the condition that you condemn Hamas. And he said, I did not condemn Hamas. I said, good. Allah is testing you. So how can you condemn Hamas? And the only, one of the few heads of state that I know, that is Anwar Ibrahim, may Allah give him jazai khair. He, even in the opposition, Mahathir Mohamad and the others, they supported Hamas. And they said that you cannot blame Hamas. And Mahathir Mohamad said that what Hamas did, they were forced to do it. And he agrees with them. Anwar Ibrahim went to a different level. Anwar Ibrahim praised and he said openly in the protest organized by the government of Malaysia, in the protest where tens of thousands of people are there, he told in public that America is forcing us to condemn Hamas. How can I condemn Hamas? You cannot take only one incident. They are resistance fighters. They are resisting. They are freedom fighters, openly. Not only that, just a couple of months back, he went to Germany, maybe a month back. In Germany, when he was invited by the government, Germany is a very staunch ally, or was a staunch ally of Israel. There he openly said that you cannot only take 7th October in mere isolation. You have to see the full history of more than 50 years back, up to 75 years back. You take in context. And he said that we are in touch with the Hamas political wing openly. So I'm saying that these people are freedom fighters. I mean, they are doing fardhi kifaya. I know that some countries may not agree with them, may give them labels, but we as Muslims, there are negative points here or there in every organization. You can't pick on that. But as a whole, I'm open. I'm not afraid to say that they are freedom fighters and they're doing fardhi kifaya. Yes, there are many groups in Palestine. The good thing is that many of the groups have joined together. I'm aware by saying that many countries will ban you, may label you as a terrorist. In my 15 points, I did mention the name of Hamas a few times. So, as far as the question is concerned, we as Muslims, we are not here to support any political party or any particular country or go against this. When you want to advise any government, if you have the contact, see to it to do it with hikmah. Our main aim should be to win them over, not to defeat them. As far as Hamas is concerned, I feel they are mujahideen and they are fighting for the freedom. And not only us, there are millions of non-Muslims supporting them. So we should make it crystal clear. We should not be afraid of what the international media is stereotyping. And as far as I'm personally concerned, I'm not speaking on behalf of the other Muslims or the other Da'is, etc. We have to stand for the Haqq. And I started my talk with the quotation of the Quran of Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 81, where Allah says, when truth is hurled against falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood, it's by its nature bound to perish. I'm aware that certain Da'is who may have a soft corner but cannot support them for political reason and they keep quiet, I'm not against them. What if you understand that a prophet said the best is if you see something wrong, you stop it with your hand. If you can't stop it with the hand, stop it with the tongue. If you can't, then curse in your hearts. So if there are certain Da'is living in certain countries who cannot support them openly, and if they keep quiet, I'm not against them. But I'm against those Da'is who are speaking against them. That is wrong. So if a Da'i or if a Muslim doesn't support them because of the political situation, because of the where they're living in the country, so I will not condemn them. I will say they are the lowest level of Muslims. But someone going against them is wrong. So that's the reason I would say that we should follow the guidelines of the Quran and the Sunnah. Hope that answers the question.
Exactly.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is, what about the return of Isa, alayhi salam, inshallah, and the implications on Jerusalem?
Regarding this, this is a long answer. You can see, if you go to my Facebook, I've given the major signs of the end of the world. And sorry, there are minor signs and major signs. What I've listed, I think, approximately 87 of the minor signs. Some signs have already come, some are yet to come, and the major signs. And I've spoken about this is a long thing. Of course, Isa alayhi salam, we believe he's going to come. And we believe, I'll just say in short, we believe they're going to come and he's going to kill the Dajjal. And we know the minor sign and the major sign that the major salam will come. And then, of course, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And Allah says in the Quran, in no less than three different places, in Surah Tawbah, chapter 9, verse number 33, in Surah Fatah, chapter 48, verse 28, and Surah Saf, chapter number 61, verse number 9, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولُهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَالدِّينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُزْهِرَهُ الدِّينَ كُلِّهِ, that Allah sent His messenger with guidance and the reign of truth, so that it will prevail over all the other religions, over all the other isms, whether it be Christianism, Judaism, Hinduism, atheism, secularism. Islam is destined to supersede all, kulli, master them all. And Allah ends in two different ways. Allah says in one place, وَقَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا, and enough is Allah the witness. And in two places, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَالْمُشْرِكُونَ, how much the mushrik don't like it. So this is a promise Allah has given in the Quran, more than three places. And there are various hadith that there, inshallah, time will come that the Muslims will rule the world for seven years. Isa alayhi salam will come, and second coming, he will kill break the cross and kill the Dajjal. And then there'll be sweet wind that will come and will put all the mu'mins, the believers, for death. And then the signs of Qiyamah will come. So for 7 years, mashallah, Muslims will rule the world. 7 years. We don't know whether it will be during the time or not. So I believe that inshallah, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Allah has promised, and Allah always speaks the truth. So inshallah, there will be a time that will come that the Muslims will rule the world for 7 years. That's what they say. I hope that answers the question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ta'awun ala birr wa taqwa, wa la tata'awun ala ithm wa ithwan, wa taqwallah, inna Allah shadidu iqab." Yani, the ithm wa ithwan in Palestine as a whole, knowing some Palestinian people, they have some difference with the in regards of the ikhlaq and the character of the of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. In regards to the Ithm and Ithwan, there is a lot of singing and dancing and other issues, you know, in that they can correct themselves in terms of Aqidah and ikhlaq. And we want to know if the Dayats are giving dawah to our brothers and sisters, not just in Gaza, but in Palestine and in other countries as well. You know, there's no nasiba except, you know, it's from ourselves. And the best action is, you know, to start with yourself. The best jihad is jihad of nafs. And then the second thing I want to know, if they're not giving the nasiha to them to change their ithm or ithwan, then what can be done to do that so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can send his mercy and rahmah to the people? And then I want to know what the doctors are doing to come together to take and help solve some of the problems. And do you think that the doctors will be able to get money in quicker than going through other organizations?
So also the Quran also reminds us, chapter number 5, verse number 2, where he quote in Arabic, also reminds us, chapter 5, verse number 2, that help each other in bir and taqwa, in righteousness and good deeds, and do not help each other in sin and transgression. The verse of the Quran is very clear-cut in Surah Maidah, chapter 5, verse number 2, that the Muslims as a whole should help each other in birr and taqwa, in righteousness and good deeds, and should not help each other in sin and rancor. So he's asking that, you know, there are some of the Muslim brothers and sisters in Palestine who may be involved in dancing, etc., and singing, and other parts of the world, what are we doing? And he went on in the ending to say that there are some doctors and they want to go to Palestine, and what should be done? As far as it is known that, of course, we cannot say that as a whole, everyone is very good. We have in every country good and bad. We have the good people and the bad people. Sometimes the majority are good people, sometimes majority are bad. Yes, I'm aware that they may be, surely, that all the people in Palestine and Gaza may not be 100% on the path of Quran and Sunnah. But what we have to realize that what they have done in these last 7 months, they have made us realize the Quran better. That what iman they had, that even though atrocities were there, they are saying Alhamdulillah. So I'm sure that if these people, Allah will forgive their sin. But of course, if they're doing wrong, they're wrong. If they're not following the Quran and Sunnah, if they're going against any of the ahkam of Allah and His Rasul, they're wrong. So we are not condoning any of those. We are mainly here to gather about, to speak about Jerusalem, the arena of truth and falsehood. So regarding some people who are not following Quran Sunnah, they should be guided. Ta'amuruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar. And there are guys which are doing that. I know people who have gone to Gaza and took dawah. So that doesn't mean by when you're talking about the genocide that's happening, that we are condoning those wrong things. Irrespective of whether it's happening in Palestine or in any other Muslim country, what is wrong is wrong. We cannot condone it. So nowhere should we condone it. So if anyone is not following any ahkam of Allah and His Rasul, of course, they should be condemned. We should not condone it. And regarding that, we should go and help to the best of ability. Therefore, in my talk of 15 points, the whatever you can do, your best you do. Allah is going to see your niyyah and your effort. The end result, leave it to Allah. So we have to try our level best to see what we can do. And as I said, that may not Allah hold me responsible. He was at the rest of the ummah. Let not hold me responsible because I don't know that am I doing enough or not. You know, maybe Allah has given me so much ability which I may not be doing what I should do. So I'm first introspecting myself. That am I doing enough? You know, I was a stammerer, a person who could not say his name properly. It's by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hadha min fadli rabbi. He put love into the hearts of the people who come to listen to me. So I'm not aware whether I'm doing sufficient or not. So I'm keeping on striving and asking Allah to forgive my mistakes and asking Allah to accept whatever little bit I'm doing. And as a whole, of course, we don't have to condone any of the things which are wrong. even if it's happening in Palestine. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may guide us to the same path. Since the time is limited, we have already exceeded. I think we can take a last question because I have an appointment. I have to leave half an hour early. So inshallah, we'll take a last question before we end my question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I just want to say I'm a revert and I benefited a lot from you first when I began researching Islam. So I want to thank you for that. My question is that I'm sure everyone here would love the reestablishment of the caliphate and the true Sharia according to the Kitab and Sunnah. So I'm wondering that, let alone the division between Israel and Palestine, there's a lot of disunity in the Muslim world. If we look back in history, nationalism was a big part of causing the weakening of the Ummah. For example, I have a Turkish background, so I have some ultra-nationalists in my family, or even seen recently, the leader of Iran passed away, and say for like many of the Sahaba and the Muslims, they fought for that land and they were a big part of our history, but we're not currently united with them as well. So what type of dawah can we do against nationalism and warming up the idea of bringing back the caliphate to lead the Muslims under one banner? And do you see any value in that? Jazakallah khair.
The brother asked a very important question, and may Allah give him jazai khair. And the question is very good, that what can we Muslims do to revive the Khilafah? I mean, you ask any scholar, no scholar would ever say, anyone who has the basic knowledge of the deen will never say the Khilafah should not be revived. But there may be difference in methodology. So when we look at the seerah of the Prophet and we know, we read the hadith and read the Quranic verses, there are different strategies and methodology used by people. I'm aligned with those who say that we should not wash our dirty linen in public. And when we see history and when we read the scholars, see, we are just guys, we aren't scholars. What we do, we read the works of the scholars and we make it easily palatable to the general masses. You know, we read the books of the scholars and we meet them, we discuss with them and we learn from them. We don't give our own fatwas, but we learn from them and we make it more digestible. So I believe this point is very important. What we should agree that we should see the seerah of the Prophet, that we should not normally, when if there is a ruler who's there, that we should see to it that we deal with hikmah. Imagine I personally, as I'm aware, you know, I have the policy. Allah has blessed me that I've met at least 50% of the heads of states of the Muslim countries. Alhamdulillah. Allah has blessed me. I see the best when I meet them. You know, I always see to it that Allah will question me on the day of judgment. That when Allah has given a opportunity to speak, and most of them, it is not just meeting and shaking hand, you know, in a public gathering. Most of them I've met one-to-one. Some for half an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. And we discuss a lot. I believe the best is those people who are close to these heads of state. We have to advise them. That's the best. And we see that this has got the best result. If we see our history of the past, Islam doesn't allow for you to do ghibat. It's permitted certain times, of course, the 6 criteria, as Imam An-Nawawi said, and I agree with those. But I feel the best result can be got by advising them when you meet them, and we get good results. That is what I believe. I don't agree with trying to wash the dirt in public. And I've been successful to a very small level. I'm a very small, humble person, and I cannot tell everything what success I got. But I do remember, depending upon how close I'm to that head of state. And I know that I'll just give one incident, which, you know, because the person no longer holds that position. I know that the president of Gambia, he was very close to me. And he was a fan of mine. And very close to me. I did not know that Gambia existed. He invited me and I went there. And I saw he was a great fan of mine. He said, Khalas, you're my religious advisor. I'm just cutting the story short. And I advised him a lot. And mashallah, he followed not everything, but quite a lot to a great extent. And then I said that since it's a small country having 2 million, why don't you, you know, try and come follow as much of Islam as possible? What I should do? I said, Khalas, why don't you try and make it, instead of Republic of Gambia, Islamic Republic of Gambia? He told me, Sheikh, give me 1 year's time. And in 11 months, he changed the name of the country from Republic of Gambia to Islamic Republic of Gambia. See, I know that there are drawbacks in every human being. I'm not saying that he was a very good Muslim, etc. I know his drawbacks. I'm not going to speak about that. But I liked his guts. I liked his guts. I spent hours with him. What happened? I'm just cutting the story short. It came in the newspapers of USA that Dr. Zakir Naik is the godfather of the president of Gambia. That was Jami, Dr. Al-Haj Jami. And what happened? They thought with the next election, you know, how they control the Muslim world. It was a small country. They thought with that they did politics and involved in the electoral voting. And next time he was removed. But Mullah gave him ajr. Of course, they have to pay the price for it. If you want to implement Islam, you'll have to pay the price for it. And Mullah granted him Jannat al-Firdaus. As I said, that there are pros and cons in every human being. I'm not here to talk about the negative factor. I'm going to talk about the positive factor. And the many positive factors in that previous president of Gambia. I remember that, you know, he told his home minister, come here. In 24 hours, you give diplomatic passport to Dr. Zakir Naik and his wife. If you can't give it, get me your head. I mean, you know, he loved me so much. So when I come to know that the person loves me, we take advantage of it. Advantage not for our benefit. Advantage that what we can get the person for the Quran and Sunnah. So I believe, I mean, what I did, I mean, I'm nothing. I'm no one. I'm just a humble person. So Allah made it possible to change the full name of the full country. Of course, he couldn't establish everything what was said by me, but he could do to a certain extent. So in this way, whatever relationship you have with the head of state, see to it that you contact the people who are close to the heads of the state and see to it that you guide them. This is the best. This is the best solution. And this is what we learn from the seerah of the Prophet. Of course, there are different opinions on how you want to get it done. And I've read various books on various things. I personally feel this is the best strategy to do it. Hope that answers the question. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may He help us Muslims and myself to see to it that we follow the guidance of the Quran and we follow the guidelines of the Sahih Hadith, and may He accept our humble efforts and see to it that He forgive our mistakes and our sins, so that inshallah all of us would be raised together in Jannat al-Firdaus. And I pray to the people of Palestine that they have made us learn a lot. We have understood many verses of the Quran by looking at the clips of Gaza. We have learned many, understood what the Quran says. You know, we're hearing stories of the people of the Sahaba, what they did. Now we are seeing life, that the iman that the people of Gaza has, it has put us to shame. So I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may He give Jannat al-Firdaus to all those people who have been shaheed, and may He give strength and sabr to the people of Gaza and unite the Muslim Ummah so that we are united in one band of Quran and Sunnah and able to solve the problem. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Ameen, ameen, ameen. Jazakallah khair, dear respected Dr. Zakir Naik. We really appreciate your time from your busy schedule and for being with us and attending this conference. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you immensely and to bless you and your family and all the work that you do and make it on your skill of good deeds. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, we hope this is not the first time that you join us for one of these conferences, and we hope to see you once again in our presence and hopefully in person, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum
assalam. Inshallah, for the brothers and sisters, we'll take a quick 5-minute break. Inshallah, allow the brothers and sisters to get up and stretch and grab a drink or snack and come back. We'll continue with Gabriel Ar-Romani. He's actually waiting, so we don't want to keep him waiting too long. I know we've went a little ahead. We're a little behind on schedule by about half an hour, so we want to try to catch up as much as possible. And the sisters will be having our sister, Umm Abdurrahman, Sister Sara. She is here. She'll be giving the sisters session. That will be for the sisters only. And then we'll have the brothers here with Brother Gabriel Ar-Romani. So please, 5 minutes, and then we'll begin with Brother Gabriel, inshallah. Barakallahu fiqh.